All right, church family, let's take God's word and turn to Psalm 61. And this is where we're going to start in the evening message. I know that we only have so much time together, and so I do want to invite you to jump right into the scriptures with me. Thank you for giving an open heart, an open mind to what God has to say. I am reminded that we can't trust our hearts because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. As we consider the truth that is delivered before us, we are thankful for how it establishes us in the faith, salvation through Jesus Christ, and then in our daily living. As you're turning to Psalm 61, I am rejoicing tonight because my wife and daughter are in the air, about to land right now in O'Hare. They'll wait around for an hour, hour and 10 minutes, and then, Lord willing, they'll board a plane and they'll arrive at State College at about 9 p.m. or so. So I'm looking forward to, you know, visiting State College Airport and picking up my bride and my daughter and then bringing them back home and then introducing you to them tomorrow night. They are super sweet. And my bride, she's my good thing. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And I'm so thankful for Rachel Smith. If you didn't get on any of those conversations earlier, and I know we have a lot of Smiths in this place, but my Rachel was a Smith before I married her as well. So it's one of those names. Very, very thankful for my bride and very thankful for Lydia. Excited to watch and observe as she grows and then the responsibility and honor that I have to be her daddy. I want to see what it says in Psalm 61 as we would then launch from here after we read a couple verses. Notice what it says in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer from the end of the earth. Have you ever felt like you were at the end of something? And the psalmist is saying, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. There have been many different occasions as a preacher to lead somebody to the rock that is higher. And this message is saturated with this idea of leading somebody to the rock that is higher. And I want you to consider in your life the need to be led to God, but also the possibility that God could use you to lead somebody to the rock that is higher. I don't want to be pointing to the humanity. I want to be pointing to the God of eternity that changes everything in my life and in yours. I want to trust Him. So again, it says in verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Have you ever been overwhelmed by something? Take God's word, go to the left and find 2 Kings 6. Now the meat of our message is going to be right here in this wonderful Old Testament historical passage. We are going to look at an event in history that literally changed things for a man. We are going to see that there was a preacher in this man's life that led his servant to the rock that is higher. And we're going to see how it impacted his life. We are going to recognize the other areas where God is at work to open the eyes of an individual and make them to see. Before we go any further, I have a question for you. Do you see well spiritually? It's one thing to see things physically, but it's another thing to see things spiritually as God would have us to understand. Notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'd like you to begin following along with me as we read verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, the man of God referenced here is Elisha. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, unto Elisha, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, the prophet, said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And gather at this point, the servant still didn't fully understand. In verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There is a problem in our day on a twofold scale. Number one, people are blinded to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number two, believers are blinded to the way of living for the glory of God. And we're going to see both of those at the end of the message. And it's going to make perfect sense why there is illustration and application right here from this wonderful passage. Before we go any further, I want to read to you a little story I came across about a young lady. She couldn't see well at all physically, but she could see pretty well spiritually. Her name was Fanny Crosby. Some of you have heard of her. When Fanny was only 6 weeks old, the doctor that was treating her minor eye inflammation caused her to go blind. She would later say that it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. She wrote that in her autobiography. And she also said, I thank him for this dispensation, this season, this time period in my life. The doctor who destroyed her sight never forgave himself, and he moved far from the area. But Fanny Crosby held no ill will toward him. In fact, she said, if I could meet that doctor now, I would say thank you, thank you, thank you over and over again for making me blind. In fact, she even claimed if she could have her sight restored, she would not attempt it. Could you imagine that? She felt that her blindness was God's gift to her so that she could write songs for his glory. She said, I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distraction of seeing all the beautiful and interesting objects that would have been presented to my attention. She wrote her first poem when she was 8 years old. Here it is. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot or I won't. And I introduced this young lady, and also as she grew in her life, how she couldn't see physically, but she sure understood some things spiritually that challenged and changed not only her life, but challenges our life as well. I want you to notice the first point this evening is the great advice. Go back with me to verse 8 of 2 Kings 6. Notice where our story begins. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. This is an enemy. He took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. What is going on? In verse 8, the enemy is laying a snare. The enemy is laying an ambush. And by the way, it's not just our young people that need to understand this. Every one of us need to recognize that we have an enemy. We have enemies in this life spiritually that are laying snares, laying traps, deceiving, and will try their very best to capture and destroy the intent of the people of God. The Syrians did not like the Israelites at all. The king wanted to wipe out the Israelites, so we're going to surprise him. We're going to set up an ambush, and this is where the great advice comes in. Notice what it says in verse 9. And the man of God, Elisha, the same one we've already referred to, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So get the story in the great advice. The man of God understands there's a trap. The man of God does the only thing he knows how to do. Tell the king. Have you ever been here before in your life? Somebody came to you, maybe it was directly, maybe it was indirectly, and they said this, don't do that. Don't go that way. You must understand your life will be impacted, but not for the good to the glory of God. The enemy's going to wear you down if you go that way. The enemy's going to threaten your life and try to attack you. And how many of us have had spiritual authorities in our life who have given us great advice? And the question is, are we listening to what they have to say, or are we throwing what they have to say out the window because they don't know what they're talking about? I mean, mom and dad, they surely can't know what they're talking about when they're trying to tell me I shouldn't do that or I should do this. They're just mom and dad. Guys, your mom and dad has been given to you by Almighty God. You are blessed to be in the family that you are, and a good mom and dad understands their responsibility and honor to raise their children and to train them up for the glory of God. And sometimes why they say to you what they say is not because they don't love you. It's because they love you with an amazing love, and they don't want to see your life ruined. Oh, this won't ruin my life. That would be exactly like the king saying, going in the way of this ambush, well, that won't ruin my life. Think about the loss of men. Think about the ladies at home that would have been weeping if Israel went in the direction against the command of God. Think about how they would have lost life. And just think about it for a second in your life. How many times you have heard a preacher say something? Have you heard a spiritual advisor, a mom or a dad, or maybe even a good friend say, you should not be doing that, or you should never go in this direction? And you can look back on your life and you can say, thank you for the great advice. Notice what it says in verse 10. The king of Israel, he didn't blindly follow Elisha. But it says, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. That simply means this. The king of Israel, he didn't have to suffer loss because he searched it out. He saw if these things were true. Is it a reality that the king of Syria has set up an ambushment? Yes, we have found this out. The man of God wasn't lying. Therefore, there's no need for a rescue because we haven't been put in danger in the first place. And I'm so thankful to be able to rejoice with many in this room of the different traps and the different snares that we never touched because we listened to the advice of our parents. We listened to the advice of our pastors. You don't have any scars on your spiritual life or on your physical life because you listened to some very good advice. Yeah. I remember how humbling it is to receive advice. I remember what it was like to get my driver's license. And I had an S10, Chevy S10, a little pickup truck with a 5-speed on the floor. And I went to visit Grandma and Grandpa, one of my first times driving by myself. And I pulled up into their driveway, which had a slight hill to it, and I did what I was supposed to do. You know, I pushed the clutch in, pushed the brake, and then I put the shifter in neutral, and I, with my foot on the brake, put the emergency brake on because I'm on a hill. I go in and I spend some time with Grandma and Grandpa, and when I came out, I went to leave. I got in the Chevy S10. I'm big man on campus, if you will. I'm driving by myself. And I put my foot on the clutch, put my foot on the brake, and put the shifter in reverse. I went down the hill, I backed up into the road, and then I put it in first gear, shifting the weight from my left foot to the right foot. I killed it. What is going on? I know how to drive a stick. This is crazy. So I turn the car back on. Nobody's coming. Starting to sweat. A little bit embarrassed. So I turn the car back on. I start to shift from the clutch to the accelerator. And then the same exact thing happened. I killed it again. Well, I tried it one more time. And then I pulled open the best thing since sliced bread at that time, a flip phone. And I pulled open that flip phone and I called my dad. And I said, Dad, I'm here at Grandma and Grandpa's. I'm looking to leave, and I'm just stalling out. I'm killing this thing. I know how to drive this stick shift. And Dad only said a few words. Is the emergency brake on? Yeah, thank you. Click. Very humbling. I mean, how many times have I done that already? But now I'm in the midst of this situation where I keep killing it and I can't go forward no matter how much I turn the car on. I'm in first. I'm shifting my weight perfectly. What is going on? Why can't I drive this? I know exactly how to do this. Advice. Am I going to receive it? Yes. If I didn't receive it, that truck would still be there unless somebody moved it. Advice isn't given to hurt us. Advice is given to help us. And this king received some very great advice that day. And when he listened to it, the people of Israel found a space of grace from the attack of the enemy. And in your life, when you listen to the advice that your preachers give, your Sunday school teachers give, others in your devotional walk with God, your parents, a peer that loves the Lord and has some advice, you will be better off weighing the spirits and trying them. Is this the way of wisdom? If it's the way of wisdom, I want to choose rightly and I want to see the blessing of God based upon that choice. Great advice. That leads to number two, the getting ahead. Have you ever been in a position before where you knew you were in a good spot? And now Israel is in a good spot. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the king of Syria, the heart of the king of Syria, was sore troubled for this thing. And he called for his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? You know what he's asking? Who's the mole in our camp? Who's telling the king of Israel what we are doing and the plans that we are making? In verse 12, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. We could read that and think for a second, creepy. I mean, this is not a mom or a dad utilizing a baby monitor for their advantage. They didn't have such technology back then. There's no spy gadgets, there's no cameras, there's no listening devices. This is simply the man of God in touch with God, and God gives the man of God the wisdom, understanding of the ambushment, and he passes it on to the king. And when he passes on that message of salvation, the people of God were in a better place, and now the enemy doesn't understand it. I had the best plan ever to attack Israel, but now Israel is just fine. There's got to be a mole. Oh, no. It's not a mole. It's the man of God, and he is telling them the words of salvation. Notice what it says as we continue with their getting ahead. The enemy is stumbling over himself, and the weakness of the enemy is being revealed to the point that in verse 13, the man of God is singled out. He said, go and spy where he, Elisha, is, that I may send and fetch him. And behold, it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, guys, I don't know what the strategy of the king was. Well, there's this Elisha. Let's kill him because we can't have him spreading word anymore of what we are doing. Or the king of Syria could have said, maybe he would be a good guy to have on our team. Why don't you go get him and take him in? I don't know what they were planning to do with Elisha, but here's what I do know. Elisha has a big old target on his back. He's listening to God. He's spreading God's message, and there's a big target on his back. Church of God, don't be surprised today to understand that there's a big old target put on your back when you start serving God. Teenager, when you decide that you're going to start to be a light and a witness as you should be in your schools, in your workplaces, you will find out that you will start disrupting the evil, and evil is not going to like the fact that you're serving God. There will be a target placed on your back. But what you got to remind yourself is I am willing to live for God, and God is worthy come what may. Even if there is a target put on my back by the enemy, I want to be used for God. I grew up as an engineer with my first job. Okay, it's not quite that good, but I love the terminology. I was an ice cream engineer. I was building ice cream cones and mixing up blizzards. It was a wonderful job. I worked at Dairy Queen. It was awesome. And I learned a lot about myself and a lot about serving others in those days. But God gave me many opportunities to extend the gospel and share the light to people around us. I remember one afternoon before I went to work that my friend and I, who were training to go into the Marines at the time, my friend and I, which I never ended up going, I surrendered to what God had me do as a preacher, but we were training to go in that direction. We were talking with a recruiter, all of those things. And so we decided before work, we were going to do this big, long bike ride from town to town to town on our Rock Island Trail. And as we were riding on the Rock Island Trail, I had talked with my coworker before, my friend, about the Lord, and he said he was saved. Well, so as we are riding, we come to a lady who's just sitting on a bench resting. And you know what it's like when the Spirit of God begins to knock on your heart's door and say, you need to stop and speak with a person. So we did. And I stopped, and my coworker, he just stood back there and he listened, and I started sharing the gospel with this lady who is resting. She did not want anything to do with what I was telling her. Here's this young man telling this middle-aged lady about the gospel of Jesus Christ. She didn't listen very long at all, and she was gone. We went on with our bike ride, but God had a purpose in that bike ride. We got back to our cars. I went to Dairy Queen to work. My friend went home. About 10 p.m., we were closing down the store, turning off lights, taking care of the last customer, locking the doors, cleaning up, and in walks my coworker, who's also a supervisor at the time, and he picks up a mop. He's not on the clock. He starts mopping floors and flipping chairs and putting them on the table. He's helping out. You could tell the whole time he's just heavy in thought. And I remember as the last worker left for the evening, aside from me, my coworker friend was still there in the lobby at Dairy Queen in Kewaunee, Illinois. And he looked at me after everybody left and said, Justin, can we talk? I said, I'd love to. We flipped a couple chairs back on the ground. We sat down there in Dairy Queen. And he said, Justin, when you were talking to that lady on the bike trail, I know I had told you that I was saved. But with what you were talking about, I knew that I truly was not a believer. Can you share with me more of what the gospel truly is? I want to know Jesus. You see, God had a purpose in that moment of not just sowing seed in that particular lady's life, but an opportunity to water in somebody else's. And later on that evening, Dairy Queen's lobby in Kewaunee, Illinois, became the birthing room spiritually for a soul that trusted Christ as their Savior. You never know how God will use you where you are at. The target of the enemy, I mean, you might become that at those moments because you are disrupting evil. You are seeing people influenced. You are being used by God in a wonderful way. No wonder the enemy's attention is upon you. Notice others become aware of the situation as the man of God becomes surrounded. In verse 14, therefore the king of Syria, therefore sent thee their horses and chariots and the great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? This is an overwhelmed heart moment. This is a man that needs to be led to the rock that is higher than him. This is a man that understands the situation, but he doesn't exactly know what to do. So he goes to the man of God and is in fear, saying, What are we going to do in this very moment? Have you ever been there in your relationships? I mean, it's amazing how quickly things turn in a relationship. The lady to the man, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. Do you understand what is going on? And the husband's like, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. An hour later, the man's like, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. What is going on? And the lady's like, it's okay. Everything's all right. May not always be like that, but I'm telling you, things change pretty quickly. Overwhelmed hearts are a big deal. We need to be led to the rock that is higher than us. And so we notice a third thought, and that is the growing assurance. In verse 16, the Bible says, And he, Elisha, answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha gives a three-point plan to understand how in this situation you don't have to be overwhelmed. Now, especially young men, but any man who's married in here, isn't it interesting to understand in your life how God's given you a bride to care for and to love as He loved the church? And when there's communication, it just makes a difference. But sometimes I think the kind of communication that needs to happen is totally different than what she thinks. Something's going on in my wife's life, and I come to her and I say, Honey, here's how we fix it. And she's like, I don't want to hear how to fix it. I know how to fix it. Justin, I just need you to hold me right now. It's taken me a long time to learn. I don't need to say anything right now. I just need to hold her. In this passage, though, there is a man of God who is on a totally different spiritual level. He can see some things that his servant cannot see. He has spiritual eyes. In verse 16, he answers, Fear not. This is peace. Elisha is saying right now in your life, you can be at peace. And I could just see the servant being like, horses, chariots, armor, weapons, compassing the city of Dothan. What are you talking about? I have every reason to be at fear right now. Look at the enemy. But Elisha is saying, You don't have to be at fear right now. Because you see, Elisha knew God on a different level. He could see God on a different level. And then notice this in verse 16. He answered, Fear not, for they that be with us. This is the provisions of God. They that be with us. God has provided an army. And at this point, you could just imagine the servant. I see all the warriors of Syria. But they that be with us, I see nobody of Israel. I don't know who you are talking about. What do you mean? You see, even though the message is coming across of the growing assurance, the servant still doesn't see clearly as the man of God talks about peace and God's provision. I remember concerning provision, when we stepped out in faith and started traveling in the ministry, earlier I talked to you about a wonderful check that we received in the mail when we first got started. But the other thing when we first got started was, Lord, we want to be in churches. We want to be serving you. My bride wants to be playing the piano and singing, and I would love to preach the Word of God. Would you provide meetings for us? And at that time, January of 2019, that evening, I was reminded of a man that I met in Calgary, Alberta. He was a missionary to Hungary at one time. And he told me this. He said, Justin, as we were sitting in a Swiss chalet, which if you don't know what that is, it's like a real fancy fried chicken restaurant in Canada. Delicious. And so we're sitting there and he says, Justin, on the mission field, we trusted God for his provisions. As a family, this is how I led my family. When we would get down to the last $5 in our bank account, we would go buy some ice cream and we would celebrate that our God is the great provider. I mean, could you imagine getting down to $5 anyway? But could you also imagine taking that $5 and saying, God, we are going to celebrate how you are our great provider. And he said this, Justin, every single time God has proved himself to be the great provider. Amen. I was reminding this as, or thinking of this as I was praying for meetings that night. And so we had a Shell gas station about a half mile down the road from our neighborhood. And so that cold January evening, I got up and I walked down the Shell gas station and I bought some cookie dough ice cream because that's what I like. And I know that this isn't a biblical thing to buy ice cream, okay? I mean, I had a coworker that thought it was a medicinal thing. I also wish it was that too. But anyways, I went down and I got some cookie dough ice cream. I'm just saying, God, one of your missionaries would celebrate you, how you are already the provider, and that's what I want to do right now. And it was in the bag. I was walking home, and I got a notification on my phone, and I opened up an email, and it was a pastor from Michigan. Hey, Brother Justin, I met you when I was a youth pastor, and you were preaching a preacher's conference-style encouragement-type camp at Camp Joy in Wisconsin, and we appreciated your ministry to us. Now I'm pastoring, and our family's in Michigan, and we want you to come preach our first revival. Oh, and Brother Justin, we want you to be a staple at our church. Every single year, we want you to come back. God didn't just provide a solitary meeting. God provided a reoccurring year after year meeting. And I sat there thinking, I didn't even get to enjoy my ice cream yet. I sat there rejoicing on how God was the great provider in my life, even when I didn't realize that that email was being typed out, even though I didn't realize where the answer was coming from, I could already rejoice that God is my great provider, and Elisha is trying to remind his servant that he can rejoice even though the enemy is very real, and even though he doesn't see the provisions of God, God has already met this need. Then also notice this, it shows God's power. In verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. More than they that be with them. God's army is more than they that are of Syria. God is showing his power. But here's the servant. As he's trying to receive encouragement from the man of God, he's scratching his head and saying, I just don't understand. And that's what leads us to our fourth point. And it's a spiritual point. It's you and I exercising prayer. God answers prayer. Do you have somebody in your life that's blinded to the gospel? Do you have somebody in your life that's blinded to the Christian life that they are supposed to be living? Do you have somebody in your life that God needs to open their eyes? Have you prayed for them? Notice the simplicity of Elisha's prayer in verse 17. Elisha prayed, and here it is. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And guys, just like that, the Bible says next, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Guys, it was very clear through this answer of prayer that God was for them. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And at this very moment in the servant's life, every bit of fear, every bit of unrest, every bit of, I don't understand the provision of God right now. Every bit of the lack of power that I'm just not understanding, Elisha. Every bit of doubt, every bit of uncertainty in God has now dissipated and been pushed away because the servant's eyes have been opened. He's not just looking afar out now. He's looking at that which is around Elisha. And he says, okay, I understand now. In your spiritual life as a believer, are your eyes open to the degree that, okay, I understand now? You see, Elisha did not throw the servant underneath the bus. Elisha did not fire his servant and get rid of him. Elisha said, I want you to see. I want you to know the God that I know. And that's how every one of us ought to be in the Christian life in this place. I want somebody who doesn't know Jesus to know Jesus. I want them to be saved. But not only that, I want somebody in my church who is a believer to be influenced by my walk with God. I want them to understand that this life is so much more spiritual than we give it understanding, than we give it credit for. I mean, we get so temporally minded. We get so earthly minded. We get so focused on the here and now that we can't see afar off and our eyes are blinded. Just like Elisha prayed and the eyes of his servant were opened, it says in verse 18, then when they, the enemy, came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Prayer was powerful. Prayer opened the eyes of his servant. Prayer blinded the eyes of the enemy. And a great victory was won that day. And the threat of their life went away because of somebody who was on a little bit different spiritual level, somebody who understood the truth of this moment. Now, you've got to turn to 2 Corinthians with me and see the first type of blinded person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you know the scripture, I hope your mind has already taken you there and you're dwelling upon the thought of what it means to be blinded or somebody to be blinded to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and listen very carefully, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this verse is describing your situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what it says in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, what is our gospel? Our gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. He was seen of over 400 brethren, and he ascended up into heaven. The good news of Jesus Christ. If our gospel be hid, notice this in verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost. It gets a little more intense than that. In verse 4, it says, in whom the little g God of this world. There is somebody in this world who wants to proclaim himself as God. And in fact, one day he will set up his false trinity. Satan does not love the work of God on this earth. And the Bible tells us in verse 4 that the God of this world hath, what's the next word, church? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, that which is worthy of honor, that which is worthy of praise, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Guys, people are blinded. They need God to open their eyes. Satan, the God of this world, has caused them to be in this blindness. And as the light shines unto them, and as the gospel seeds are planted, as the gospel seeds are watered, and God has tools in his hand fit for the master's use, we can see God give the increase and the blinded eyes made to see, just like the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you see? If you do, you rejoice. Because the God of this world no longer has your mind blinded. The power of God has shined unto you, and you are saved not by the works of righteousness which you have done, but you are saved according to the mercy. You are saved according to the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved because He has forgiven you. And what a powerful salvation it is. But you also need to look with me for the believer to 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 5, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. And this is another message for another time. This is a passage of Scripture that maybe you have heard many different times, but you got to be reminded of it for this point. And I know I have my timer set. Don't worry. We're good. We're all good. Thank you for listening so well. But notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. That word diligence kind of has the idea of you're alert to things, you are faithful to things. For instance, if you lose something, you're diligent until you find it. Notice what it says in verse 5. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So we've read, there are these things that need to be added in my life when I get saved. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you, what things? Back to verse 5. Virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that Christian so fruitful? Why is he being used by God so much? Because he has learned to grow in his faith. He has learned to add those things that are going to make a difference, not just at his church, but in his home and in his walk with God. And I tell you what, when you start living for God, it changes your relationships horizontally. It changes your relationship vertically. And you're like, why was I living for myself all of those years? And you start abounding. I like things that abound. Cookie dough ice cream. Rachel's so cute. She tries to help me, right? I'm gonna go get you some ice cream, honey. Scoop. Plop. There you go. That bowl is a whole lot bigger than that. Honey, I got a sweet tank. And my sweet tank needs to be filled up. I'm not feeling very sweet right now. I like it overflowing. I've since learned, okay, I gotta be careful, right? But I tell you what, I like things that abound. And I tell you what, when it comes to your Christian life, when it is abounding for God, it's making a difference in your knowledge of the Lord. It's making a difference in your world and community around you. And people understand and know there's something different about that person. That person loves the Lord. But notice verse 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things. What things? Back to verse 5. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 9, he that lacketh these things is, what church? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten. Get this. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's already been purged from his old sins. He's forgotten about it. He's blinded in this life, having the faith, but never adding to the faith. Never exercising that privilege of relationship and growing for the glory of God. And now, instead of being able to see some things that he should see, instead of having that knowledge exercised of Jesus Christ, so he's not barren, he's not unfruitful, instead of living the thriving, abundant life, he's just living with that fire insurance. He's forgotten of the wonderful salvation that God has given to him, and he or she is blind as a believer, only focusing on the here and now instead of living for eternity. Maybe this evening you know somebody whose eyes need to be opened, and you've been talking with them. My dear bride, till the last day of her grandpa, she called her grandpa up in Anchorage and she talked with him. Rachie, we've already talked about this. I mean, his demeanor, his voice would change. And Rachie, as he would call her, would start to shed tears while she's on the phone. Grandpa, I just love you. And it all started because some lady challenged her, another pastor's wife. Well, if you don't know if your grandpa's saved, because she always thought all those years he was, well, he went to church. Just ask him. It'll be obvious. He'll answer you as to whether or not he's saved. That very first time, I remember walking through Walmart. We're in the Power Wheels section. I don't know why we were in the Power Wheels section. We were, you know, younger in our marriage and we didn't have any kids, but we're walking through the Power Wheels section. She calls her grandpa. Grandpa, when did you get saved? Well, Rachie, I guess I just don't believe it like the way you do. She starts crying. I hand her my Bible. She opens it on a Power Wheel. And she starts sharing the gospel with her grandpa in Walmart on the phone from Peoria, Illinois to Anchorage, Alaska. Rachie, I don't want to hear any more about it. Time after time, she prayed for grandpa. I just want another opportunity. She didn't want to push him away, but she wanted another opportunity to share the truth. Oh, she wishes she could tell the story that grandpa got saved, but she can't. She tried. And maybe today we still have a chance with somebody.
Yes, amen.
And maybe we need to come and say, Lord, we know the God of this world is spiritually over that person. And we're praying that your light would shine to them. If it's me, give me the boldness again. If it's somebody else, give them the boldness to come across their path and speak the truth. Or maybe tonight, it's not somebody that's lost. It's somebody that's saved. And Lord, they're not living the life that you designed for them. And I'm praying that you open their eyes. They're not seeing very well right now. They're doing some things they should not be doing. They're living with a mind for this world instead of a mind for heavenly things. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Or maybe you understand that you're that one that can't see very well. I want to receive the advice of those around me, and I also want to add to my faith the things that I need to add to my faith: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. It'll change your Christian life. It'll change your walk, because now you're in that abundant place and you're having revival because you're dwelling in the knowledge of a Lord that changes things. So many marriages today that we know and love that we not really have been a part of, but from a distance have understood, they've gotten married 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, maybe a year, it's all over. They're not seeking God together. They're not trying to raise their relationship and their family for the glory of God. They're just seeing through selfish eyes what's going on. And I know that I haven't been in their situations. But when two people come together as a married couple, the Bible says it is a picture of Christ and His church. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The wife see that she reverence her husband. In submission, she's honoring her husband. And that picture of the relationship between Christ and the church can become a beautiful thing that preaches the gospel to this world. We need relationships that are spiritually strong, meaning we need individuals who say, I don't just want to remain with my fire insurance, if I could use that word. I don't just want to remain with the foundation of the faith, though it's only solely through Jesus. I want to see those things, as it's talked about in Peter, added to my life, because I want to be fruitful. I want to be abounding. I want to see God glorified through my life, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do. I want to do all to the glory of God. I'm done living for myself. Lord, I need a reviving within. So-and-so needs a reviving within. We need you to open eyes as only you can. And when God does that, things begin to change, because now we see them the way that God desires us to see them. Lord, open my eyes. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for the word and we thank you for how powerful it is. And I pray that we would purpose to lift up others this evening. Amen. That we would examine ourselves and see. I pray that tonight that there would seriously be a soul-searching opportunity and that we would take it. Amen. That we would see a little reviving. We need it, Lord. Our eyes have gotten clouded by the ways of this world. I pray that those things would just disappear, that we wouldn't be distracted and detoured by them anymore, but that we would truly see you for who you really are, that we would flourish and abound, that we would thrive and truly know what it's like to live the abundant life. Work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, Pastor, if you would please, would you come?
Leave this invitation as you see fit.